Welcome to the Harbor Fellowship Church Podcast.
So here's my question to start with. How do people get better? How do people become more moral? If you want me to say it with bad English, how do people become gooder? How do they just move forward? How do we do that? Now, while you're thinking about that, let me just explain what's happening. This is the message segment here. And then at the end of the service, we've planned a wonderful worship time to respond to what we're going to learn now and see in the Word of God. But as you're thinking about that, how do people actually get more moral? How do people move forward in that sense? How do they improve or change? Now, if you're really new to church, you might think, no, that's why people come to church. You sort of think, my job is this, and sometimes people think this. My job is to say, here's what's wrong, and here's what's right. Okay, now everyone just go and do that. Right? And you can think that about church, that's all this is. Now at times, knowing what's right and wrong is actually helpful. You know, now, sometimes we know exactly what's right and wrong, and sometimes that's why people don't like to come to church, because they know it's wrong and want to keep doing it. But other times, we just don't know. You think of insurance claims or what's legal. Sometimes we just ask, like, can I do this? Is this legal? I don't want to break the law. Just help me understand that. And once we understand what's right and wrong, that does give us some freedom to live those things out. So that's sort of part of it, is just knowing right and wrong. But then here's what we would all say this week. As you thought about your last week, you probably did something that you knew was wrong before you did it. And when you were doing it, you knew it was wrong. And after you did it, you knew it was wrong. So it wasn't a knowledge problem. You're like, on knowledge, I got an A on that test. But on how I lived, you actually just didn't make the right choice. You actually just sinned. And so if we look at then that moment, what's going on, here's what we would admit about our hearts in that moment. Our hearts actually have an affection for things that are wrong. Our hearts actually move towards sinful things. At times, our hearts like lying and gossip and bitterness and lust and pride and greed. Our hearts just are inclined towards those things. We know they're wrong, but we still move in that direction. And so another piece of biblical advice was, when we feel those wrong affections begin to well up inside of us, we should push those down. We should crucify those. We should deny ourselves. We should get rid of those things. There's all sorts of biblical words for that. Right, so we know it's wrong. The wrong desire begins to well up, and we fight it. We push against it. That's all needs to happen. But yet, even in that, that's not complete enough. We still need more, because ultimately, if you're just pushing down bad desires, then ultimately, you need to then replace those bad desires with a good desire. Here's what we would say: we long for our hearts to love truth and to love kindness, to love forgiveness, to love self-control, to love generosity, and you love humility. It's not just knowing something wrong. It's not just pushing down that desire. It's replacing it with a greater affection. And then ultimately, as we think about this, how do people become more moral? How do people move forward? Let me show you this verse from 2 Corinthians. You'll see it on the side screen. I love this verse because it does help us understand this part of the process. Here's what Paul writes. And we, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory. Now, again, what I'm saying, I'm maybe oversimplifying things, but here we come to the last part of the process, and Paul's saying this: when we contemplate the Lord's glory, when we contemplate Jesus Christ and all that he has done, what's the result of that? We are transformed. When we have a desire for Christ and for him, it leads to us living differently, being better, being more moral, living our lives in a different way. David Brainerd, who died in 1747, he was a missionary in New Jersey to the Seneca people. Here's how he wrote this, and you'll see his quote on the side screens about how he talked about his teaching ministry. Here's what he said: I never got away from Jesus and him crucified. And I found that when my people were gripped by this great evangelical doctrine of Christ and him crucified, I had no need to give them instructions about morality. I found that one followed as sure as an inevitable fruit of the other. I find people begin to put on the garments of holiness and their common lives begin to be sanctified, even in small matters, when they are possessed by the doctrine of Christ and Him crucified. You hear what he's saying there? He's saying, I just kept preaching Christ, just showing Christ and Him crucified. And the inevitable fruit of that is people just became more moral. Their lives begin to change. They became more sanctified in big things and in small things. The more people saw Christ, the more their affections grew for Him, the more they moved away from sin. You actually had an opportunity to practice that this morning. If you were here for the call to worship, Ethan led us in that. And he reminded us that God has separated our sin as far as the east is from the west. What a wonderful thing to ponder. And in that moment, if you took a moment to ponder that and think of all Christ has done for you, here's what's happening in your heart in that moment. You're less likely to sin because you're thinking, this is what you've done for me, God, through Christ. How could I ever move towards sin? You've given me this great gift. That's being played out right there in the call to worship, this principle. So here's what we know. Here's what we know. One of the greatest protections we have against sin is simply focusing on Jesus, on what He did on the cross, His sacrifice for us. It's impossible to be occupied with Jesus and have your heart full of Him and then be drawn to sin at the same time. They just can't go together. The more we see of Christ, the less we like sin. And if you think of moments that you love sin, it's because you're probably not seeing as much of Christ. And so we're coming into this new series. We've simply entitled it, Behold Him. Behold Him. And here's our heart for this series, that we would just behold more of Jesus, that our affections for Him would grow more, that we'd see Him, that we'd treasure Him, that we'd love Him, that we would know Him, that our eyes would just move more towards Him, what He's done on the cross for us, and then that might spill out into our hearts and into our lives. So that's our prayer for this morning. That's why we've started with the message and going to end with worship, because as we do this, as we learn it this morning, we wanted to give instant opportunity to practice it. So we're going to learn about behold Him now, and then we're going to get to behold Him and worship after, so we can put it right into practice and then live it out during the week. So for today, we're going to turn to this next series is in Isaiah, and it's Isaiah 52 this morning. So I hope you've got your Bibles. You can turn those on, open them up, find Isaiah 52. It's sort of right in the middle. Go forward a little bit, and you'll get it. It's in the Old Testament. As you're finding those verses, my name's Jeff Bennett. Just so privileged to be the lead pastor here. Welcome to you all this morning. And if I don't know you, if I haven't met you, you're new to Harbor, would love to connect with you after, and I know all of us would love to just meet you and get to know you this morning. What I want to do now is I want to read these verses. We're in Isaiah 52, but go all the way down to the bottom of the chapter, verses 13, 14, and 15. Those are our three verses for today. So let me read the verses, and then we're just going to have another moment of contemplation, just reflect and pray and prepare our hearts to look into these words. Here's what Isaiah writes. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Verse 14. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond any human likeness. So he will sprinkle many nations, and the kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. This is the word of the Lord. Would you just join with me in a word of prayer by bowing your heads? Might you just spend a moment and say to God, God, just help me to contemplate you this morning. Help me to treasure Christ more. Help me to see him and love him. Would you just express that as the desire of your heart today, that he might give you eyes to see more of Christ? Let's just do that now. So, Father, we thank you for these individual prayers. God, I just pray on behalf of all of us. God, that is our heart today, that we might see more of Jesus, that you might open our eyes and our minds, that we might treasure and love and worship and understand more of Christ, that we might behold him. So God, give me grace over these next moments. God, give us your grace and mercy as a church to behold you a little bit more. We pray this in the name of Christ, amen. Amen. So we're in the book of Isaiah. seems like an interesting book to go to treasure Christ, because it's written 700 years before he lived. Just let me give a little overview of the book of Isaiah. You could summarize it as a book about God's salvation. First 40 chapters are mostly about judgment. And then after we get into chapter 40 and beyond, then we get to see hope coming, how God is going to provide his salvation. After all of the judgment and the realization of that, then we see hope coming. The other thing we see in Isaiah is forward-looking prophecy. Isaiah looks forward to the salvation that God is going to provide, and he gives these prophecies about Jesus Christ. You'll see on the screen some of the prophecies that he gives. I'm not going to go through the whole list. You can just look there, but it's uncanny how Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus, is predicting these things about Jesus. And then as we move into the later chapters, again, there's this shift from judgment to hope, from judgment to God's salvation. And then Isaiah introduces a new character. They're introduced in what's called these four servant songs. You can see the verses that include these servant songs. And this servant of the Lord is going to bring the salvation that's promised. He's the Messiah. He's the promised one. And you can almost feel people leaning in. Oh, this is the one who's going to bring the salvation that Christ, that God has promised us. And as we even look into the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 8, you remember there's a story there about an Ethiopian eunuch who was actually reading these verses, Isaiah 53, and he doesn't understand them, and he asks a man named Philip, and he says, who is this person? And Philip says, oh, it's Jesus. And so Philip preaches the good news about Jesus from the book of Isaiah. You know that story. If you know it, the Ethiopian man hears that, believes on Jesus, and gets baptized right away. It's a wonderful story. So the early church understood that Isaiah was talking about Jesus. And as we go through these, it's almost uncanny how Isaiah is so clear and so accurate to predicting who Jesus Christ was as we go through this fourth servant song. So that's sort of an overview of where we're headed. Each of these servant songs is wonderful. We're just gonna park on the last one, which starts in verse chapter 52, verse 13. Really, the chapter break could go three verses earlier, so this servant song was all 53, but nonetheless, that's where we're starting. This is sort of the general introduction, and then the next 2 weeks, we get into the more detailed specifics picture of who this prophecy is. You see there in your Bibles that Isaiah starts with, "See my servant." That's how it reads in the NIV. In King James or ESV, it reads, "Behold my servant." And so we went with "Behold." We just like that idea. That's our heart for this morning. Behold Jesus. Look up at him. See him. Treasure him. Be shocked. Be stunned. Be astounded. Be startled. Be speechless. Behold Jesus. And as we work through each of these three verses, we're going to see three astonishing things about this servant that Isaiah wants us to see. The first, I simply titled it this way, Behold His Astonishing Status. Behold His Astonishing Status. As you look there, it says, see my servant. We learn a couple of things about this promised Savior who's coming. He's a servant. He's lowly. Now, he's probably a trusted, again, this word would have been understood like a trusted envoy. You're going to a place representing the king. You're not the king yourself, but you're going to serve the king. You're a servant of the king. So the first picture we there is he's a servant. Second picture we get of Jesus, this coming Messiah, somehow 700 years in the future, is he will act wisely. He will be intelligent. He will be prudent. He will have good strategy and a good plan, and he will live that out well. What a wonderful picture of Jesus that is. Just think of Jesus, how wise he was. You never hear anyone say, well, Jesus said this and he was wrong. You know, Jesus said this and now we've learned, you know, through time that that was really incorrect. No one ever says that about Jesus. At every moment, Jesus was always wise. Everything he said, everything he did. And this is what Isaiah is marking here for us. And again, his wisdom in being full of self-denial and full of suffering, which we wouldn't necessarily think is wisdom, but that's the wisdom of God. So we see he's a servant, we see he's wise. And then lastly, on that second line, you see those three words. He was raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Here's what it probably means. This servant who will come 700 years from now will be raised from the dead. He will be resurrected. He will be lifted up. He will ascend to heaven, and he will reign on high at the right hand of God. Or this could mean his second coming. But either way, whatever way you take it, he's higher, highest, above that. He's going to be highly exalted. He's going to reign over all. He is going to be king. So here's the picture that Isaiah is giving us of all the status of who this person is, this servant of God. Now, one last thing I just want you to see here. For those of you that know the book of Isaiah, you may have picked up on it, but there's some common words here that are used. In Isaiah 6, chapter 1, Isaiah wrote this, and you may know these words. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted. Sound familiar? Same words that we see here, high and lifted up, high and exalted. Isaiah wrote earlier, I saw the Lord, and how do I describe him? High and lifted up. Now he talks about this servant in exactly the same way. He's saying, this servant is God. And so just pause for a moment and see what we see here about the status of this person. He's a servant, and he will reign as king. I think this morning we could spend all our time just talking about how much of a servant Jesus is. At every turn, served us, loved us, gave himself for us. We could spend the rest of our time just worshiping as Jesus as servant, or we could spend the rest of our time worshiping him as king, how he's exalted above all else. But then what else do we see here? He's a man. He humbled himself. Christmas story, took on the body of a baby, born in a manger, humbled himself as a man, but he's also God. Worthy above all else, highly exalted. There's no God like our God. So here's what Isaiah says. Here's the status of this person who will come. He's servant and king. He's man and he's God. Behold him, all of those things. Behold him, all of that together in one. To have any one of those qualities is enough, but he has all four together perfectly. Behold his astonishing status. And as you think then about who Jesus is, what comes next is actually shocking. If you were reading this slowly and understanding all of that, you would not believe the next words if this was your only exposure to Christianity. Here's what I titled verse 14. First, we have behold his astonishing status. Now we have behold his astonishing suffering. Behold his astonishing suffering. Look what Isaiah writes. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So Isaiah starts off and says, many looked in and were appalled at him. This is not positive, right? Many were horrified. Many were revolted. Many were aghast as they looked in, almost paralyzingly shocked when they looked in on this person. And what did they see? Well, you know, sometimes we say, oh, that was the worst day of my life, right? We don't really mean it was the worst day. It's just an exaggeration. What Isaiah writes next is no exaggeration. He's just giving us a picture of what they saw in the crucifixion of Christ. Here's how two other Bible translations translate these same words. One says it this way, they shall see my servant beaten and bloodied, so disfigured one could scarcely know it was a person standing there. And another, so disfigured did he look that he seemed no longer human. Look at the words you read there. Jesus Christ, disfigured, marred. Any resemblance of being human is gone. Look in on these words. The people that are there, they're appalled. They've never seen anything like this before. They're looking in and seeing what's happening to Jesus. And we know more of this story from the New Testament. You know, Jesus has this sleepless night. He's arrested in the middle of that. He's slapped in the face. He's spit on. He is punched brutally. And then his back is beaten at least once, maybe twice, beaten raw. The crown of thorns with 2 or 3 inch thick thorns is shoved into his head. His body is open and bleeding. His head is bruised and bleeding. All of that. Here's what Isaiah says. He is so disfigured by the torture he went through. Here's what Isaiah says. They barely recognized him as human. That's how much he goes through. They barely could recognize him in that sense. And this is what Isaiah is saying. Behold and look in and see this astonishing suffering that Jesus went through. You know, we've just declared him to be servant and king and man and God, and this seems so different. He took on all of this that people looked in and just were appalled by it, were horrified by it, couldn't even look at it, had to turn their faces away because of the suffering. Just look in for a moment and behold Jesus. Behold his astonishing suffering done for us, done instead of us. Look in and see that, how he took all of that on him. So we look in on these verses and we see his astonishing status and we're amazed at all that Jesus is. And then we look in and we see his astonishing suffering and we're shocked and aghast at all he goes through. But then one last verse that I want you to see. It's this, behold his astonishing salvation. Here's what Isaiah writes. So he will sprinkle many nations, and the kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. So if you're circling words in your Bible, verse 14 starts with just as, and then verse 15 goes to so. And so it's saying two things. There's a comparison here. Just as we were appalled at his suffering, so we are also shocked by the salvation he brings. The suffering is extreme, but so is the salvation. Out of one extreme, so great, so appalling, comes another that's just as shocking, just as outstanding, just as speechless, just as staggering. So they go together. They're working like that. And then we see, what is this salvation? We see this Old Testament imagery. It seems a little weird to us, but it says, the blood he will sprinkle many nations, meaning sprinkle many nations with his blood. And so we know in the Old Testament, when a sacrifice was slaughtered, then some of the blood of that at times would be taken and sprinkled out on the people. It was a symbol that the suffering and death of this sacrifice applied to whoever the blood was sprinkled on. Someone suffered and died on your behalf, so therefore you are cleansed of your sin. You're forgiven of your sin. It's taken away. And that's the picture that Isaiah is given here. The blood of this servant is sprinkled out on people so you can have cleansing and be forgiven and be purified. And look what it says. It's not just sprinkled on a few. It's sprinkled on many nations. There's this breadth of this. This servant who will die, his salvation is for the nations. One author said it this way, he will repulse, but he will redeem. His suffering, as awful as it was, followed by his remarkable, astonishing salvation. That's why the kings aren't able to talk. I think political leaders always have something to say. But in this case, they've got nothing to say. Because Jesus Christ will be one day exalted as king, and they look on this salvation, and it's so outstanding. They can't believe that all of this suffering of his would lead to this great salvation. And then the last portion, it refers to those outside of Israel, what we call Gentiles. It says, they were not told, meaning they didn't receive this prophecy directly. They did not hear it directly, but they will see. They will understand, meaning that it was not given to them originally, but now through the proclamation that will come through this servant, everyone will know and everyone will have an opportunity to believe. That's how outstanding, how astonishing this salvation is. That is for anyone, anywhere, anytime. Do you behold him? Can you see him this morning? Behold his status. He is man and he is God. He is servant and he is king, and he is all of that and more. We can't even comprehend how big he is, how astonishing he is. But then can you see his astonishing suffering? So tortured, so disfigured, all of that, who he was and all of that suffering. And why? So that he might provide an outstanding, astonishing salvation. That all of our sin, that blood that was spilled could be sprinkled over us and we could be cleansed and forgiven, and our sin as far as the east is from the west. We should be stunned and speechless and staggered by that. Can you behold him? Can you behold him this morning and see all that Christ is? as I thought about these, Paul takes this last phrase there that's in verse 15, and he actually goes to, in Romans 15, he writes about this phrase, and he says, God has done this for the nations through Christ. And so he says, I want to keep going to places that have never heard this news because the blood has been sprinkled for them, and so I got to go to new places and proclaim it so they can know what Christ has done for them. He's sort of using this to leverage his new missionary activity. And as I thought about Christ wanting to go to places where the gospel has been never heard, I thought about some of the things we're doing as a church. Some of you know, about 6-7 weeks ago, I was in Guinea in West Africa. We've had a partnership there. We've been there we've been 4 trips over the last 3 years. We have a partner there, Wilman and Diane Walker, and we've trained them in all the pathway and the tools that we use here. One of those tools, just simply the three circles. How do you share the gospel? And I remember the first time I met Wilman and shared that tool with him, he said, you know, I've always wanted to share the gospel. I never knew how. Now I've got a tool. And so Wilman has been sharing that gospel. He's been training up leaders. We now have a leader named Christoph. He's in the forest region of Guinea. So remote, mostly animistic people, no remote, no cell coverage in many of the smaller villages there. Just so remote. And so Christoph is there, starting churches, sharing the gospel, using the three circles. And then he trains up another pastor who I've never met. But this pastor says, now I have a tool to share the gospel. I'm going to go to another village. And so this pastor goes to another village. And there in this village, he starts sharing the three circles, sharing the gospel, and a woman witch doctor, they call her a Zozo, Z-O-Z-O. She would be someone who would practice female genital mutilation. That's how rural and primitive these places are. She hears the gospel of Jesus Christ, and she believes in Jesus, and she's transformed instantly. New desires, new motivations. And as the story was told to me by Christoph, she takes her little witch doctor medical box, and she goes to the village elders, and she says, I'm a follower of Jesus now, so I'm resigning from my role as witch doctor. And she hands in her box. And the elders in the village say, well, we don't want your box. You're our leader. If you're following Jesus, then we want to follow Jesus too. And then people in the village begin to see that this woman has been changed. And they begin to say, probably in this village, there's never been a church in the history of the world. And people in this village begin to say, if Jesus can change this woman's life, then we want to follow Jesus too. So they send word back to the pastor, who sends word to Christoph, to Wilmont, to me. We need to send a pastor to this village. So we have a church there. Now, as you can imagine, that's really messy. But praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. As this woman hears of the status of Jesus, as the suffering of Jesus, and as the salvation of Jesus, she is transformed. And praise the Lord, Harbor, that we can have a part in that, that as we as a church are just faithful in sharing the gospel, being about the gospel, that ripples out in direct ways. We can draw the line, and we may never meet this woman, any of us, but in eternity, we can celebrate with her salvation and the part God allowed us to have in that. Praise God for that. Sometimes in Canada, when we train the three circles, people say to us, they say this, that probably works in St. Catharines, but it doesn't work where we live. We hear that quite a lot wherever we train. When we first went to Guinea and trained, they didn't say this, they were polite, but they thought it, they told us later. They said, we think that three circles, that only works in Canada, but it doesn't work here in Africa. And I said, that's what people in Canada say, this only works in Africa, but it doesn't work in Canada. And so anywhere we go, any country, people always say, that doesn't work here. Here's why it works. Not because the tool is a good tool. It works because it's the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel. And in any way, when Christ is proclaimed, who he is and his suffering and his salvation, God works to save people and to transform them. Can you behold that about Jesus? That when his message goes out, as Paul is saying here, and who he is and how much he suffered, and that he can purify us from our sin, can you just behold him and see all that he does, all that has changed? When he is lifted up, he draws all people unto himself. If you keep reading to chapter 53, verse 1, it starts this way. Who has believed our message? Isaiah's writing, he's saying, let me tell you about Jesus, his status, his suffering, his salvation. Who has believed? Who has believed? And this morning, here would be my heart. If you have never put your trust in Jesus Christ, you've never believed in him for the forgiveness of your sin, that his suffering would purify and be sprinkled over you, maybe in your heart this morning, you would answer that question and say, me? Me, I believe. Right? Who has believed our message? You in your heart say, Jesus, this is my day. By the Spirit, I've seen all that you are and all that you've done for me, and I believe. And if that would be your heart today, wouldn't just even in the quietness of your heart, you just say, Jesus, I believe. I'm answering the question with a me. I'm putting my trust in you. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for your suffering. Thank you for your salvation, and I just take that. I know it's a free gift. I can't earn it. I just receive it, and you could just do that even in your own heart, even now. And then for many of you here today who are in Christ, here's our hope for the rest of this service, that you would behold him more. See how beautiful Jesus is. Our team's gonna come now. They're gonna lead us in a song where the chorus says, "Oh, be still and behold him. Oh, be still and behold him." And that's our heart for the rest of this service. Think when people looked in on the suffering of Jesus, no one was asking, is this the servant of the Lord? Is this the Messiah? No one asked that. Here's the question they were asking. Is that even human? Just think of that. Is that human? That's what they were asking. And then as you think about the salvation that Jesus provided, his blood poured out, his blood sprinkled, that you are cleansed from your sin, from as far as from the east as from the west, it's been removed for you. Might you behold him, be still and remove him. And then as you think about the future, him exalted higher than high, this man, this God, this servant, this king, reigning over all, exalted over all, worshiped for all that he is, might you just be still and behold him.
Thank you for joining us today for another encouraging message from God's Word. Our prayer is that you have been built up and spurred on to take the next step in your walk with Jesus Christ. At Harbor, our vision is to glorify God as we share the gospel, make disciples, start churches, and multiply leaders. Our mission is to see everyone in our church walking with someone from disenchantment to discipleship. If you have questions about who Jesus is, would like to be prayed for, or if you would like to talk with one of our pastors, please visit our website at harborfellowship.com. We would love to connect with you. If you have questions about the ministries of Harbor Fellowship Church, would like training in how to share the gospel, or if the Lord is prompting you to support the ministries of Harbor financially, please visit our website, harborfellowship.com. Join us next time as we once again open God's Word together and take the next step from disenchantment to discipleship. This podcast is a production of Harbor Fellowship Church in St. Catharines, Ontario.